If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews. I know it's not Matthew. I know it's not Luke. Okay, it's Hebrews. I spoke 2 weeks ago about the Christ child was God Almighty. Last week I spoke of Christ who is the King. This week I want to talk a little about Christ as the Savior, as the sacrifice, as the high priest. And next week, Christ as the God in flesh next week. So the four aspects of it. I've chose this passage because I think there is a lot wrapped up in this passage about the concept of Christ as the priest. It's interesting that in this community, and same was in L.A., very significant Catholicism within the community, their perception of a priest and the perception of sacrifices and so forth. And so, but it's hard to make a transition from the legalistic and the liturgy and all of that to the singular priest, no longer a priest necessary because the one we have has never been replaced because it didn't have to be. And it's difficult for people to grab their hands around it too, or even about sacrifices. And always when you're this afternoon doing the funeral for the Ann and Harriet's, the family there, that many people who will be coming will be with Catholic background and wondering about the death of their loved one. And so I thought there's some pretty significant things. I'm going to look in chapter 6 to start with. I'll focus mostly on chapter 7 this morning. But I want to fix our eyes initially on chapter 6. I regret the division between chapter 6 and 7 because I think really the topic is probably more better introduced by verse 19 of the previous chapter. So chapter 6 and verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence before behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This make any really, really good Jew turn over in his grave. Because you would not have a priest unless that priest had lineage to Aaron. And he would be the only one who would be qualified. I think what you're going to notice in here is that you say, well, okay, well, what qualifies you? You know, you always have qualifications. And, you know, to be the president of the United States, I think you have to have been born in the States. You have to be 35, right? And you have to, I don't know, there's one other requirement, what it was, but you had to be qualified. What was the qualification for a priest in Jewish Leviticus law? You know what the qualification was? You got to be a Cohen. It's true. And what did all Cohens have in common? Anybody know? They're going to die. How's that? Now, they have a lineage. You had to be connected, right? You have to have this lineage, okay? Christ didn't have that lineage. I think it's interesting to me that they didn't have to have a, even though some immoral priests were removed by God, and they worried about it because they had to make sure that when they went into the Holy of Holies, that they're going to make it out of the Holy of Holies. And I guess tradition says that they used to tie a rope on their ankle in case they went in there and died. Because if someone went in and died in there, who's going to volunteer to go in and get them? You know, that way they could drag them out. Christ was the priest who was actually qualified by character, by who he was, by his own perfection, did not have to make sacrifices prior to going in because there was no necessity for sacrifices on his part. He is this priest. And so as the author of Hebrews is saying, we have a hope here. I'm amazed, and I guess I'm maybe because I've not been in the workforce a lot over the years and met with a lot of non-believers, a lot of people who are non-believers don't even know they need a hope because they don't know they have the problem. When you recognize you have a problem and the problem is sin, then you need a hope to get over the sin problem. But many people in the world, they don't even recognize they have that problem. In fact, they think they're probably okay because they're just as okay as anybody else they know. But there's a hope that we have in Christ and this high priest, and he is the forerunner who's entered in for us. So he goes on to explain who this is. The psalmist uses this phrase in Psalm 110. He says, "The Lord has sworn and he will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," which was really not anything in the Old Testament that talked about it. So let's look at this passage, verse 1 of chapter 7. He wants to identify Melchizedek. He just uses a few verses here. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of the Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, neither having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." So when you read that little blurb, which is basically a summation of three verses in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, how would you identify Melchizedek when you look at this, when you read those verses? What would you say was significant about this guy? Anybody just thinking out loud here, what's significant about this guy? You see anything significant in these verses?
He didn't have parents.
Had no parents. At least no parents identified, okay? No parents. What else?
Both a king and a priest.
He was a king and a priest. There are no other references of a king and a priest together. There is a king who tried to become a priest. That didn't work out very well, okay? What else?
No ending.
Anything else? Yeah, and when did Abraham recognize him? Remember the story was? What had just happened to Abraham? He had just gone into battle and wiped everybody out. He was this great victory, right? And he was significant. And as this most, probably one of the most significant people at that time in the world, and certainly in that region. And what's he do? Immediately recognize Melchizedek as a priest. Now, what makes that significant? All right, well, think. If I said, "Can you explain the priesthood to me?" Could you explain the priesthood to me? At least give me factors about the priesthood? And if you did, where would you go to read about the priesthood? The law of Moses. And so if you went to Exodus and you went to Leviticus and then on, you would find lots of regulations about priesthood. But this is 400 years prior to that, it's the first mention of a priest in the Bible. Okay? The second mention is when Moses left Egypt and went to live with his future father-in-law. He was a priest. Okay? First mention of a priest. No mention of Leviticus priesthood at this point in time. This is this priest. Significant guy. Now notice, this priest looks like somebody. Okay? Like if you look at the pictures of my new grandson, he looks just like me. Don't you think? You guys babysit the baby last night, didn't you? Just like me, don't you think? Oh, see? I'll take you guys to lunch today. Looks just like me. But look what it says. Who does it look like? See that? He's made, watch, like the Son of God. Like. Jesus isn't like him. He's like Jesus, like the Son of God. I want you to note that because that's significant in this passage of Scripture. And so here's this significant person in history, Melchizedek, who's made a priest and he's a king and he has no genealogy. He doesn't have any records of his beginning or his death. Some would say, well, this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Might be. I don't know for sure. Could be. It's hard to say, given the fact that I think there are passages and words in here that would indicate that's not true, but I'm not going to argue the point. But I want us to recognize what the author of Hebrews, Paul, or somebody else, says about him. Look at verse 4. He says, I want you to consider something. What's the first thing he wants you to consider? How great this guy is. How great was he? What did Jim say? Abraham recognized how great this guy was. Okay? Now, I don't know if he handed him his resume. You know? If he had a hat on that told him all his degrees. Tall hat. But he's a significant person. He was so significant, what did Abraham do? He gave him a tenth. Now watch. Now wait. When did the tithe come into being? First time it's mentioned here. Okay, he gives him a tenth of the spoils. Now, that's unusual because normally they don't give a tenth of spoils. Normally the spoils are either destroyed or divvied up or whatever. And that was significant. He said this was significant. So in that process, he says, verse 5, and indeed those who are the sons of Levi, which is the descendants of Abraham, who received the priesthood later on, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. What's he saying? Kind of a mouthful the way it's worded there. The Levites did what about tithes? What was their job? To get the tithes. They were the collectors. They were the berries. Okay? Okay? Because he gets the tithes and he goes out and he counts them. Right? Then he throws in the air and says, Lord, you keep what you want and I'll take the rest. So he divvies up, right? Because Barry's a Levite, all right? Well, there's no real qualification for it. It just has to be descendant. It'd be related to Eric somehow. I'm sorry. So now a descendant. Now he says, Abraham, who is the father of these Levites, and in Abraham, they the Levites, tithe to Melchizedek, is what he's basically saying. So in other words, who's greater, Levitical priesthood or Melchizedek priesthood? Levitical priesthood or Melchizedek priesthood? The Melchizedek, because the Levites tithe to Melchizedek, because he was greater. That's the point he's making. He's just trying to draw a line here. He is the greatest. Now, keeping that thought in your mind, keep your hand there. Go back to chapter 6 again and read verse 19. For this is the hope we have, is an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence before the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of what? And Melchizedek priesthood is greater than Levitical priesthood. Got that? And so Melchizedek, Jesus, is our Melchizedek priesthood, which is greater than the Levitical priesthood. So today, if you had a choice and two priests came in here and one priest on this side said, come follow me, I'm descendant from the Levitical priesthood, from that family, my last name is Cohen, come follow me. Or a person comes over and says, I'm Melchizedek, I've been alive forever, come follow me. Which is your choice? You see what he's saying here? That's the point he's trying to make, because he's talking to mostly Jewish people who follow the Levitical priesthood. And he's suggesting to them there is a better way. It's not the Levitical priesthood, it's the Melchizedek priesthood. And who is Jesus who was born in the manger? He is the Melchizedek priest. And he's trying to make a significant point here about the greatness of the king. Verse 8, talking about the Levitical. But here mortal men receive tithes, and he receives them, of whom is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he is still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Okay, so all of this he's saying is he's greater. Now watch in verse 11 how he shifts gears. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, the Cohen priesthood, all right, if it was For under the people received the law, what further need would there be for another priest that should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? In other words, if this was working out okay, why would you need this? If the Levitical priesthood, and what happened to the Levitical priesthood? You had sin under the Levitical priesthood, what would you do? If you were a sinner, because you're a sinner, and you lived under the Levitical priesthood, and you would come to the Levites, and what would you do in order to take care of your sin problem? You'd make a sacrifice, right? Because you're a sinner. Now, if that was working out okay, then what need would there be to change it? None whatsoever. If you were a Catholic, and you went to Mass, and you went to confession, and you observed the sacraments, and you did all that, and if it was working out okay, what need would you need, what need would there be to go to something different? You ever heard that phrase? Unless you know there's a need, you're not going to change anything, right? And so he says, if this was working out okay, what need would there be? But what do we know? This was not working out, okay? So, verse 12, if therefore this Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, who is of the Melchizedek priesthood, he says, if we're going to change the priesthood, what else do we have to change? Change the law. I was listening to the news on the way into work, and I noticed that, what state was it? Some governor is changing the rules to get the power out of the governorship and put it back in the legislature. It was some. It was during this lame duck period before his successor would take over. So he's passing all kinds of laws. So the next governor that came in, who was a Democrat rather than a Republican, all the power would go back to the House, State House. Okay. So in other words, if you're in charge, what does it mean if you're in charge? You make the rules. Right now, I'm in charge of my home. Right? And if you're in charge, it means you make the rules. So, under this system with the Levites, who made the rules? It was under the Levitical priesthood rules, right? If you say, we can't use this priesthood because this priesthood's not working out, so therefore let's get a new priest, and if we get a new priest, what is that going to mean? The rules are going to change. Under this, the rule was, when you sinned, you brought a sacrifice. When you didn't know if you sinned, you brought a sacrifice in case you sinned. If you sinned willfully, you brought a sacrifice. If you sinned accidentally, you brought a sacrifice. You bring a sacrifice because there was no other choice. And how often did you do that? Well, only if there was sin in your life. In other words, all the time. You would never stop bringing sacrifices because those sacrifices could never cleanse you completely. You had to do it over and over and over and over and over, right? And then one day this priest would die. Then what would they do? They'd get another one. And guess what he would do? He would die. And then he would die, and then he would die, and then he would die. And each one said you had to keep coming and do this. Now he says, now let's get rid of that priesthood, and let's bring a new priest in, Jesus, who's born in Bethlehem. Now he's the priest. Now he sets the rules. What's his rule? If you sin, do you have to bring a sacrifice? Why? Because he changed the rules. The rule was, you no longer have to bring a sacrifice. He says, I'll bring a sacrifice for you. Now, you think about the significance of a person who says that you don't have to bring a sacrifice anymore. I already bring a sacrifice for you. He goes on a little further. He says, he talks about the verse 14, he is evident our Lord came from Judah rather than from Levites. And he came in the likeness of Melchizedek, which indicates that there's actually he and Melchizedek at the same time, which is hard to imagine is a pre-incarnate appearing. But anyway, and it says, here's the difference. Verse 16, If the Levites came, they came according to the law of a fleshly commandment. You know why? Because these guys were just flesh. And just flesh dies. Now look at the contrast. This Levite is flesh and he dies. Read the next verse. The Melchizedek priesthood is what? Verse 17. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the contrast between the two priesthoods. And he's talking primarily, I think, in this book to Jewish people who understood this, that they lived their whole life under the jurisdiction of the law and of the priesthood. And he says you had to do this all the time in order to take care of the sin problem, especially Day of Atonement, the Passover. You had to do these things for an annulment of sin and never remove sin, obviously, but it covered the sin and for that period of time. You had to do this over and over and over and over and over again. And he says, now he comes over here and he says, those guys died all the time. This priest here lives forever and ever and ever and ever. Now he says, you need to make a choice. What choice do people like to make? Anybody know? They like to be here. They don't necessarily go over here. They don't necessarily go over here. They want to bring a little together. Ask them. Are you going to heaven when you die? And what do most people say? Hope so. I think I'm okay. I think I'll make it. I'm as good as Ed. I'm as good as Tom. I'm as good as Candy. Right? Isn't that what most people say? I think I'll be okay. You say, well, why do you think you'll be okay? Because I do all the right things. I do all the right things. They say, well, do you believe in Jesus? And what do they say? Absolutely. Do you believe Jesus went to the cross? Absolutely. Do you believe he died for your sins? Absolutely. I said, well, how do you mix the two? Really, I don't have to worry about it. The priest mixed them for me. Because that's what they want. They want to try to bring together. So what basically they're doing is they're saying, that's not sufficient. A sacrifice for my sin. I have to join in and make this happen together. He says, but Christ was born and lives forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And if you do that and accept that, verse 18, it says it annuls the former commandment. If you choose Melchizedek, this is no longer valid. You can't mix the two. It says it's no longer valid. Why is this no longer valid? It gives two reasons why the Levitical priesthood is no longer valid. What is it? It's weak and unprofitable. Weak and unprofitable, okay? It does not have the capacity to do what needs to be done. It's weak and does not have a profit. And then he specifies specifically what its weakness is in the next verse. And what is it? Doesn't make anything perfect. How do you get to heaven? Anybody know how to get to heaven? Here's a good way to enter in conversation with somebody, okay? Are you going to heaven when you die? Like I was talking to Brian, are you going to heaven when you die? Or you want to go to heaven? He says, yes, I want to go to heaven. Everyone wants to go to heaven, right? You want to go to heaven? Good. I said, do you know what it takes to get to heaven? And he said, well, I'm not sure. I said, you know what it takes? It takes perfection. How's that working out for you? Because it takes perfection. But any legal system demands perfection. How would you like to go to a system that does not demand perfection, but grants you perfection? How do you like that one? That's what you're offering here. That's the point he's trying to make here, as the Levitical priesthood couldn't do anything perfect. But notice, but, verse 19, but there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we do what? Draw near to God. You want to get to God? It's only through perfection. It's only through the Melchizedek priesthood. And it says, inasmuch he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have been priests without oath, but he with an oath by him who said. In other words, the reason Jesus is the high priest of Melchizedek is because God called them this. And here's the quote. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. This is the one I read earlier from the Psalms. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So in other words, these priests who qualified because of descendancy, this priest did not have a descendancy with the Levites. He came through the tribe of Judah. This priest who lives forever was classified a priest and qualified to be a priest by his Father in heaven. Why did he send Jesus into the world? To be the priest to die for sins. Did not demand perfection as the Levites did, but to offer perfection by his own sacrifice. Think about that. If you ask a person who believes in this workspace kind of religion, say, well, how many masses do you have to go through? How many of the sacraments do you have to do? How often do you have to do? How often do you go to church? Do you know what the answer to those questions are in every system, whether it's Catholic or Jehovah's Witness or any of them? Do you know what the answer to that is? It's never enough. Because each of the systems have a holding tank before you get there. What is it about this? When you come to Jesus, what does he do? All sins are dealt with and you've been made perfect. Perfect. And the access to the very presence of God. That's why he says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Why? Because you've been such a good person. No, because you provided perfection by the person of Jesus Christ. So verse 22, he goes back to what he said earlier. He is the guarantee of this better covenant, that's a much better covenant than this one over here. Well, why doesn't this one work? Look at verse 23. What was happening to these priests? They died. They couldn't continue. But he, Melchizedek, Christ, Jesus, he continues forever, and so therefore his rules continue forever. Now this is important. What happens when you change the priesthood? The rules change. If the priesthood never changes, the rules never change. Ever. You mean to tell me that the Apostle Paul, that every person in the Scripture was saved by grace, if you read through the story of the New Testament and find people in Thessalonica or Galatia or Philippi or wherever, and all these people came to faith in Christ, the Bereans, whoever it might be, they all came to faith in Christ and they got saved under the rule that was provided by Melchizedek, and they got saved this way by faith through grace, and that's how they got saved. And since the high priest doesn't change, what does that mean for us? Same rules. They never change. It doesn't matter if you had cars and trucks or airplanes or rocket ships or we met the Klingon. It doesn't make any difference. They don't exist. It doesn't make any difference what the time frame is, because since the priesthood never changes, the rules never change. Now, there's something more important about that. That means the rules don't change whoever you might be. It doesn't matter who you are, you're still under the same rules. Well, I'm religious. Doesn't matter. I'm not religious. I've done a lot of bad things. I've lived a good life. It doesn't make any difference because the rules are the same to everybody. They never, ever change. That doesn't happen very often in this world, does it? Rules change all the time, don't they? Constantly. I've been amazed. I hate to talk about Dorsal. They have a rule that everyone gets the same price, whoever they might be. Dorsal's lawyer came in and bought a car for me the other day. His own personal lawyer. He says, what kind of discount do I get? I said, you don't get any. But I'm his lawyer. Call him. He didn't get a discount. That's kind of strange, you know, especially to your own lawyer. The rules never change for anybody. Well, what does that mean for us as believers? That Frank comes to Christ the exact same way I did. He provides perfection to Frank just like he does for me. Nothing but what Frank has done ever will keep the perfection from coming. Nothing I've ever done will keep, nothing. It's all exactly the same thing. God has leveled the playing field. And what's marvelous about that is it doesn't matter what you've done, because there's nothing Christ can't fix. Nothing that his perfection can't overcome. Nothing. To anybody. He said he is a priest forever and nothing ever changes. And because of that, verse 25, what's it say? How's he able to save us? What is your translation? You have a numeric standard.
Forever.
And it says, therefore he's able to save to the completely?
It says to save forever and then a comma, completely.
Completely, all right. Numeric standard uses the word completely. King James, or New King James, says uttermost. It's not a word we normally use. And it has nothing to do with cows. Uttermost. All right. In other words, I heard one person say the uttermost and the guttermost, as I ever said years ago. The idea is that how saved are we? Absolutely, completely. So another person says, well, I came to Jesus Christ as Savior, but I'm going to do all these other things too. And we say to him, well, because Melchizedek set the rules, he said the rules, those are not necessary, because to do that would be saying that my sacrifice was not sufficient. Do you believe Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sin was not sufficient for your sin? That's the question to ask. Why would you do this? Well, I got to take care of my sin problem. Jesus has already taken care of your sin problem. And you're suggesting his sacrifice was not sufficient for your sin problem. Do you really want to say that? He saves you completely, which means this is no longer necessary because it's complete. It's done. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. Can you imagine? We sit here today, Jesus Christ is our Savior. He indwells us by the Spirit of God, and we sit here, and we right now, at this very moment, are completely saved. The body doesn't know it yet, but it's going to figure it out one day at the pre-tribulational rapture. Okay. He's a high priest. He makes intercession for us forever. And then he identifies him and describes the Jesus. For such a high priest was fitting for us, because he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. Notice how he is qualified as a high priest? The qualification of the Levitical priest is just genealogy. He is because he's perfect. And in chapter 10, verse 27, he does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For a law appoints a high priest who has weaknesses, but the word of old, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So what is the author of Hebrews told us about the Jesus who is the surety of a better hope? He has said, in essence, that this Jesus who came into this world came not only as the God, not only as the King, but as the priest. And this priest who's come to make a sacrifice is significantly greater than the priesthood that preceded him. The priesthood that's preceded him doesn't mean these were bad people. They were good people. Doesn't mean that these were evil people. It wasn't that at all. It wasn't even mean that the system was an ugly, bad system. It was a weak system because the system had a level of inadequacy. It was unprofitable, couldn't accomplish certain things. And so now Jesus, who came to this earth as a sacrifice for sin, as the new priesthood of Melchizedek, he has replaced that. And in replacing that, he has made it so this priesthood who now changed the rules And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are the rules. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. This priest has changed the rules. And this priest is perfect. He's holy. He's harmless. He's qualified. He is perfect forever and ever and lives forever and ever and is able to save us to the uttermost completely who come to him. Completely. Because this priesthood called people to come and make sacrifices. And before they got there, he would go make a sacrifice himself because he was a sinner himself. And then he would take the sacrifices from them and say, you'll need to come back again and again and again and again and again. And these sacrifices will never, ever perfect you. You just had to keep coming again and again and again. Now the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem in that manger, and the kings and the shepherds all came to, and the angels sang, this is the king that brought about perfection. And that's why he says in chapter 6, he is a better hope. You want this hope or this hope? You want the continuance of that or the continuance of the priest? That's the offer that Christ makes at Christmas time. I would suggest to you, because I know everyone in this room has somebody you know who lives within the environment of this kind of religious movement, or steeped into doing what you have to do to try to accomplish perfection, to try to reach that level. If they could just see that no matter what they do, they'll never, ever, ever, ever be perfect, ever. You can never reach perfection. And to know you don't have to reach perfection. Somebody who's perfect has already reached perfection for us and is now, through the sacrifice of himself on the cross, offered that perfection for us so that we who are sinners might become the righteousness of God. I mean, imagine, we have been made the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Perfection. That's what it is. He's made us perfect in him. And I think one of the best things at Christmas time and the Christmas story is to help people understand that that scene in Bethlehem is more than just a baby in a manger. It's the significance of the coming of Melchizedek. Now, maybe you might not use the word Melchizedek, but you certainly could say Christ has come to offer perfection. Not for what you do, because you can't earn it, but as an act of his grace so that you can receive his perfection, because it's the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I encourage you during this season to try to utilize the perfection side of what Christ offers as a priest for us. That we don't need these priests. We already have a priest that lives forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and that he truly is the sacrifice for sin, that he is the great high priest who lives forever and saves us not partially, but saves us completely. God, we give you praise and glory. Help us to testify of the reality of that story, reality of that event. We pray these things in Christ's name.